We just thank you for another opportunity to just get into your word and to hear your voice, Holy Spirit. So we ask that that would happen, Holy Spirit. This night, really, honestly, it's not about me. It's not even just really about us, though we're here together as the church, but we're here ultimately to hear from you, God. And it's about you. We're here to glorify you. That's our function as the church. So God, would you give us ears to hear what you're saying? And would you be with us and with me? And would you just have your way in us tonight, God? Let your kingdom come. And we just sang it. Let your glory be seen through the church. In your name I pray. Amen. So I love being able to share with you because you're my church family. And when it comes to family, we can get real with each other, right? Okay, so we're going to start right off the gate getting really honest. I'm going to take a poll. Because when it comes to waking up, I'm really convinced that we all fall in about three categories. So I want to know my first group of people, get honest, raise your hand if this is you. You guys amaze me, oh, by the way, if you're in this first group. You do not need an alarm to get up. Your body just wakes up. You, oh my goodness. Are you serious? Oh! Pastor preached about it Sunday night, didn't he? And do you know the next morning I woke up before my alarm? Oh my goodness, I'm becoming a little bit more. Okay, group two. Okay, you do set an alarm, but when it goes off, you're up. You're cool. Just one time shot, pretty much that's you. Alarm goes off and you're up once. Okay, there are a few of us there. Okay. My people, you are group three. My people are about to, okay, represent right here. Represent. When the alarm goes off, maybe once, two, three, four, I don't know how many times, we hit the snooze. Oh, this is beautiful. Okay. Okay. I mean, okay, we've all had that. When that alarm goes off, it just, if you're in that sweet, deep sleep, you don't want to get up, right? I mean, okay, snoozers, come on. You're backing me up on this, right? It is tough to get up, and we are in good company because we're not the first snoozers. Amazingly enough, we've got a record of some serious snoozing in the garden with Peter, James, and John. And of all people, they snoozed on Jesus. And we can sympathize with them. We know when it's hard to not fall asleep. You've been in those moments where you're fighting it with all your might, but the nodding happens anyway, right? These guys seriously fought it. So I'm going to dive right in. I think most of us are familiar with this night. It is Gethsemane, Jesus' most intense night, right, before the crucifixion. And in Mark 14, he's taken them to a popular spot he goes to. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, so the whole group, sit here while I pray. So he already lays it out there what he's here to do. Then he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to get greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. That's a really interesting word. Like, of all the things Jesus asked them to do, why watch? And what are they watching for? They don't have Netflix. What does he mean? Remain and watch. Well, we're going to dive into that. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and what? Found them sleeping. Interestingly, there's three of them sleeping, but he says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? We're hitting that word again. Then he repeats it a third time, watch. And he says, if you didn't catch it the first time, let me clarify, watch and pray. That's what I really want you to do. That's what we're here for. Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Really awkward moment. And he came the third time, and they're sleeping again. And he said to them, are you sleeping and taking your rest? So interesting, we have an interesting pattern here. We have three disciples. Jesus uses this interesting word watch three times. And for your fill in the blank, just to kind of a side note here, Jesus was emphasizing physical and spiritual alertness with this word. And we're going to dive into what that means later. So three disciples, he says, watch three times. Three times he comes back and finds them snoozing. And then later that night, what happens? Peter denies him three times, right? Thank God later, Jesus restores him three times. I want to kind of set this foundation because we're going to take a closer look at this word later now in Peter's life. So we're going to jump forward 30 years. A lot can happen in 30 years, and boy, did it. So we're going to follow Peter now. He's now in Rome, and he's about to sit down. He's Pastor Peter, and he's about to write this letter to the church at large, right? Now, we hit this letter a little bit in our Connect group, right? We kind of studied it a little bit. And one really important facet when we're studying a book in the Bible is to get context, like what is happening, especially a letter, right? We're basically opening Peter's email to the church, and we need the context of what's going on here, and especially for a letter like this, because history is going to inform us of what's going on. Why is he writing this letter? Well, it's AD 64. Peter is in Rome, and a lot is going down. Now, Nero's in charge, so that could tell us a whole lot right there. They're, interestingly enough, they think that AD 64 is about the year that he set fire to Rome and blamed it on the Christians, right? Also, interestingly enough, Paul's been in prison for a couple years, and it's about the same year that they believe Nero beheaded Paul. So whether all these things happened before or right after he wrote the letter, the point is the Holy Spirit prompted Pastor Peter to write the church in a critical time, because if you take a look at the opinion of Christians, they were considered barbaric. Nobody really honestly cared that much that Nero was persecuting them so hard and killing them and throwing them to the lions and lighting them on fire, because really nobody liked the Christians anyway. And in this intense time when the church is getting heated up, persecution, Pastor Peter says, I'm going to write the church a letter, and I'm going to encourage them. It's a very encouraging letter. It's a forward-looking letter into even just the end times and the judgment and the reward that we're going to have. As a pastor, though, he does include some warnings, and these warnings are what caught my attention. Now, when we've made a major mistake in our lives, we know we're forgiven, right? But the lesson gets burned in our hearts, right? If we were paying attention, we're not going to forget, especially if it was that big. And you can almost hear in him remembering the garden as he warns his church in this dangerous time. He's got some urgency behind what he wants to say to him. So three times throughout the letter of Peter, he interestingly says, alert, be alert, and sober-minded. Three times in this short letter. Now, sober-minded, he uses this exact same three words over and over, all three warnings. Over and over, he's driving that home, and it means to be in control of your thoughts, thus not to be in danger of irrational thinking. So a fill in the blank here, we are commanded throughout the Bible to control our own thoughts. And Pastor did an amazing job preaching that multiple times on Sunday. The idea of it's been put on us. We do have a mandate from God over and over in Scripture. We're in charge of controlling our thoughts with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I put in just a few common verses. Think on these things from Philippians 4:8, that amazing list. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive. That means every, right? Romans 8:5, set your minds on things of the Spirit. So he drives this point home. All three warnings include sober-minded. The word for alert is a different Greek word each time because he's capturing a different type of alertness for different situations. We don't have time to go as deep as I'd like to, but I'm going to hit real quickly the ideas behind these levels of alertness because this is going to set us up for where we're going here. The first warning, therefore, he uses, there are five English words here for this one word, alert, preparing your minds for action. This translator used those words for alert, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, there's that word, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one of his encouraging moments where he's encouraging the church. Look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on it. Greek definition for this word alert, to prepare oneself for learning and thinking, to get one's mind ready for action. To be ready to learn and to think, to be alert. It is the idea, another interpreter calls it girding up the loins of your mind, basically taking your flowing thoughts, tying them up, being ready for action. Because back then, if you needed to be ready to fight, to run, to work, you needed to be ready to go. So you tied up your robes and you made that happen, right? Peter is saying, be prepared, be ready for action, be ready to act. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, you've got to be alert enough to be, okay, I've got to do this. The Holy Spirit said, go talk to this person. The Holy Spirit said, watch, stop. We need to be ready, right? That means controlling our thoughts, though. Secondly, he goes into a second warning. Now he goes, the end of all things is near. Again, he's looking to the end here in this letter. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. That's our word again. So that you may what? What were they supposed to be doing in the garden? Praying. So again, you can almost hear Peter going, come on, guys. This is a critical time for us. Trust me on this. This is not time to let go on our prayer life. We've got to be alert to pray. So this alert word means to have understanding about practical matters and thus to act sensibly, to have sound judgment, to be sensible, to use good sense. I think they're driving this home. We might could send this word to Congress. might be a good one, I don't know, to suggest they use. So this one is definitely one where you hear him thinking about the garden. Use good sense, guys. That sound judgment with your alertness and being sober-minded. Think about it. Use your good sense and pray. Third one is the one I really wanted to get to because it's almost like he's intensifying here. He's toward the end of his letter and he says, be alert again, different word, and of sober mind, same word. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Woo, intense warning. Now he's ramping it up and saying, if you didn't get the first two times, let's pay attention here. There is a certain level of alertness. And listen to this definition, to be in continuous readiness and alertness to learn, to be alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to keep zealous watch over of men and lurking beasts. And what was the context? Of watching out for the devil who's running around like a roaring lion, right? So this is when your spidey senses are tingling, kind of alert. Like, if you've been in a situation where you're like, this is potentially not safe, and I probably need to pay attention. Ladies, dark alley type thing, you need your line full alert, right? If you are in a situation where you're like, this may not be the most safest situation, and I need to be paying attention. Like a soldier being ready on patrol, he's on high alert. It's not fear, but it's being aware of your surroundings. And that is what he's calling the church to. Interestingly enough, this is the Greek word Jesus used three times in the garden. So prior to the garden, Jesus had already warned Peter. He said, Satan wants to sift you. He gave him that heads up. The enemy's after you, right? Then three times in the warning, he's telling these guys, I want you to have this high level of alert. Be watchful. Be looking out. Have this sense of, because he says, he warns them about temptation and the spirit being willing, but the flesh is weak, right? He's trying to drive that home with them. Now, I live alone, so I don't have a family to humiliate with embarrassing stories when I speak. So guess what? I get to embarrass myself and share stories that humiliate me. A few months ago, I get up around 5-ish, and I'm at work every day at 7. It's pretty, you know, I'm on time all the time. A few months ago, I guess I was in a good sleep. You know when you start to hear a sound in your sleep and you're like, that's part of your dreams? After a while, you slowly realize, that's not in my dream, right? And you start to wake up and you realize, that sounds real. That is a real sound, huh? The sound I started hearing was, except it was a lot louder because that hurt. It was on my door, like, boom, boom, boom. And I heard my name, not being said, yelled with all force. My phone was ringing at the same time. And I thought World War III was going down now. I mean, I don't know if you saw the movie in the 80s, The Red Dawn, like the communists all crawl coming down. I thought, the communists are here. It's the Russians. Something's happening. I went from dead sleep to my heart pounding. Everything's shaking. I hear my name being yelled from outside like it is an emergency. So I go run into the door thinking, it's the U.S. Marines or it's at least a fireman. You know, something's on fire. I don't know. I open the door. And it's Pastor Kathy and Angelina. And Angelina has a look on her face that says, are you dead? What happened was, apparently, I went into such a deep sleep, I slept through my alarm, or I turned it off. I have any idea. I did set it. I slept through multiple phone calls. I slept through text messages. I slept through them knocking on my door. I slept through them banging on my door, banging on my windows, and screaming my name. They were getting ready to call 911. Until finally, I woke up. Finally, thank the Lord, because it would have been the firemen next. I woke up. It was way past the time for me to be at work, and they got worried and decided to come get me, which I'm grateful for. Thank you for that. I just told Pastor, I mean, I've been on my own since about 17. I'm not scared of being alone. I'm not willy-dilly, you know, whatever. It takes a lot to scare me at home. I was a little scared by that because I just thought about the rest of the day, what it took to finally wake me up. That was dangerous because if there was an intruder, if there was a natural disaster, if there were commies, I mean... they'd have taken me in the happy truck before I'd have woke up. I mean, I don't know what would have happened, but that is not safe to be that asleep. Can anybody agree with me? Especially when you're alone. And it scared me that day about what it took me to wake up. And then it really took me, it really sunk in deeper. And I realized that when we start to fall asleep spiritually, it can get really dangerous what it might end up taking to wake us up. And the deeper we fall asleep, right? Even us individually or as a church or as a nation. Remember 9/11? People went to church for a minute. Then for after about a month, the whole wake up of our nation, everybody fell asleep again, right? And I just started thinking about what is it going to take for the Holy Spirit to wake us up as a nation, as an American church. God forbid it would take drastic measures, like it almost took the fire department. God forbid it would take drastic measures to wake us up as individuals, because the Holy Spirit runs after us as individuals, and God forbid it will take something worse to wake our nation up. The good news, Holy Spirit is not leaving us alone, right? Like Pastor Keith, Kathy, and Angelina, he's not giving up on this church. And we're seeing there's stirrings of it, right? On Sunday night, you can almost hear the Holy Spirit saying, come on, come on, let's do this, right? Let's wake up fully. I believe there's a stirring happening, and there is victory coming for those who do wake up. We can sense it. But there's another part of me that senses, but for those of us who might not wake up, who it's dangerous, right? So I want to kind of jump forward. We're going to jump in time again, 30 more years. We're going to travel now and visit John. He's exiled on the island of Patmos. The church is still alive and strong, but as usual, problems are creeping in. Jesus himself shows up to write these letters. Okay, so he paid attention and he wrote them down. The last one is Laodicea, and a lot of theologians apply this last letter and this last church to the present-day church. And Jesus did have some strong warnings for them as well. So I want to jump into that. Now, this is just a part of what he said to them. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's a scary thing to hear Jesus. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. When we don't know what we don't know, it's a scary thing. I think, honestly, in Jesus' whole address to the Laodiceans, the four scariest words are, you do not realize. That is deception. And that is some of the scariest stuff. And it kind of jolted me, and I suddenly realized, Jesus is talking spiritually, but wait, how do you not know that you are not only wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, but naked? Like, how do you not know that? It's a pretty major detail, right? Okay, let's humiliate myself again. Don't get scared. I was five, and I do remember this memory very clearly, but my mom woke me up one morning, and she said, Angela, you were sleepwalking. And I said, in my five-year-old experience of wisdom, I wasn't. I don't do that. She said, well, yeah, you did. Look under the covers. And I looked under the covers, and my pajamas and everything were missing. She said, you got up in the middle of the night, and you were sleepwalking, and went into the restroom, and got rid of it all, and you went back to bed. And I remember being so shocked because I never thought I could possibly do something like that. And I thought, well, the only way that you could possibly not know the major detail that you are not clothed at the moment is that you're sleepwalking and that you're asleep, right? You have to be completely asleep to not know this major thing about your life, spiritually or physically. And how did Jesus describe Laodicea? He said, You're not hot, you're not cold. Okay, girls, come on. The cover flippers. If you're too hot or if you're too cold, you're not sleeping, are you? Nobody else does this at night? I do. But if you're lukewarm, if you're in that perfect spot, you're pretty comfortable, right? And you can sleep. And another reason why I feel like the Laodicean is in a church is in a really comfortable spot. He says, you think you do not need a thing. Now, you're in a pretty sweet, comfortable spot if you don't think you need a thing. Like, I'm picturing in a hammock on the tropics with your iced tea, your belly full of shrimp. You're good. I don't need anything. I'm comfortable. I can take a nice tropical nap, right? This is the mindset the Laodiceans were realized. And Jesus is like, you don't even know. You don't even, spiritually, you're not even clothed. You're blind, you're wretched, you're poor. There are many examples throughout Scripture that some very critical moments where people did not realize some really, really important things. And it wasn't even on their radar, not even on their radar. Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. They fell asleep. They got sleepy. But five of them didn't realize that they would run out of oil and miss the wedding. Not a clue. Obviously, they didn't plan that. Jesus said, I think one of the scariest verses in the Bible, there are many who are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all of these religious things. We raised the dead. We healed the sick. We were super Christians. And they don't realize, like the Laodiceans, that they're not even going to make it into the kingdom. These are major things to not realize, right? Very scary things and things that are very important for us to be aware of. We all know that when it comes to sleep, there is definitely a wrong time and a wrong place, right? A wrong time for sleep, and I think this example really kind of speaks a little bit to the church, too, as a warning. It's embedded right in the middle of Song of Solomon, of all books, the Romantica book. But there is this one moment where the maiden is asleep, and she misses it a little bit. I didn't put the entire passage there, but you have the reference, verses 2 to 8. I'm going to read just pieces of it because it's a nice, beautiful, long poem. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Once again, somebody knocking while somebody's asleep. And he says, open to me, and he goes into these beautiful, romantic verses. Now, she says, kind of a little bit whiny or a little bit tired. She said, I put off my garment. How could I put it on? I bathed my feet. How could I spoil them? I mean, come on, feel me. At the end of the day, when you finally get to put on your pajamas and get in bed, the last thing any of us want to do is answer the door, right? And she's kind of in this moment, and she's like, I don't want to get up. But then she suddenly realizes who's there. And now suddenly, as she snaps out of that sleep, she realizes, but this is the one I love. Forget being comfortable right now. I got to go after him. She goes and opens up the door. I rose to open to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. And this heartbreaking statement, my soul failed me when he spoke. You can almost hear the heartbreak. He spoke. He said, open to me. He was right there, but my soul failed me. I know we can all identify with this. We've all had the moments where God spoke to me and I missed it. I missed it. My soul failed me. I was just sleepy. I was comfortable. I didn't wanna, and I missed it. The good news is later she pursues him and she finds him. And that's a happier ending. We're going to go to a story that ends up with a good ending, but goes through some rough stuff. And this is of who I call the sleepy warrior, our Samson. Now, he's basically God's Navy SEAL, right? The Philistines are the terrorists of the day. They are beating up Israel, and God calls on Samson, and he makes him a super warrior, gives him a mighty anointing, and he's tearing up these terrorists, the Philistines, and they've had enough with him. However, spiritually, you start to see Samson start to nod off, don't you? He gets pretty comfortable. He starts making little compromises, until we really sometimes take some of these stories for granted because we feel like we've heard them a million times. Oh yeah, Samson and Delilah and cuts her hair and da 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 da. Wait. Let's really take a look at this. Who is Delilah? She's a Philistine. She's part of this whole terrorist clan that has been brutal to Israel. And in compromise after compromise after compromise, God's Navy SEAL eventually falls asleep in the lap of a terrorist. Could you imagine one of our soldiers doing that? But that is how far and how dangerous spiritual sleepiness can be. Well, we can get so blinded, we've literally let the enemy put us to sleep in his lap. That's scary, very scary. So it says, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him and his strength left him. The enemy had worked to lull him to sleep long before this final nap, right? But remember the level of alertness that Jesus and Peter warned of, that, hey, watch out, the enemy is here? That's why they were warning that. For situations like Samson, he completely lost sight of who's the enemy here, and the enemy got him. The enemy has been trying to subdue the church so he can cut away all that we have in our covenant with him, right? The enemy wants to cut away at our relationship with God, snip by snip. So in our blanks here, the enemy wants us to fall asleep in his lap so he can cut away, number one, our anointing. This is our strength. This is what makes us different from the rest of the world. When Samson lost his anointing, he was immediately like what? Every other man. When the church loses when we don't value and protect our anointing, we're like the rest of the world. And sometimes we don't talk about the anointing as much or protecting that or our relationship with the Holy Spirit and walking in that power and that authority that he's given us. But he's given us, the church, an anointing to protect, but we can forfeit it if we fall asleep in the lap of the enemy. Number two, our future. Samson's future and dreams were forfeit. Whatever he had planned, it's gone. Number three, our freedom. We know that chains followed this infamous haircut. The enemy wants to take this and more, all three of these things, away from us. So, how do we understand now that there is a serious danger in falling asleep spiritually. How do we identify it in our lives? When do we start identifying? It's really healthy for us to identify when we're getting asleep. If you're on the highway, I don't know about you, but I have certain things I do when I realize I'm starting to get too sleepy. Right? It's really important to identify the signs and roll down the windows and do whatever you need to do to stay awake. Spiritually, we need to be able to identify when and be able to say, you know what? I'm starting to doze off. I'm starting to get too relaxed. I'm starting to get too comfortable. Well, I took a look at sleep. Interestingly enough, there are 4 stages, and boy, do they have spiritual parallels. Real quickly, I'm going to give you the physical ones because we don't need to spend time here, but stage 1 is transition. This is the twilight phase. Our vitals are starting to slow down, but it's easy to wake back up. So you know that phase, maybe a light nap, you're in a snooze. Number 2, intermediate sleep. Now you're really asleep. You're less responsive to stimuli, so little noises or little things are not gonna stimulate you or catch your attention. Now you're falling into a good sleep. Vitals are continuing to drop, and now your body temperature is cooling. Number three, okay, now we're going to start digging deep here. This is deep, non-REM sleep. Deep, non-REM sleep. Now it's harder to wake up. This is when you're starting to really get into some serious sleep. And physically, we want the sleep, right? Because this is how we're going to wake up refreshed if you get stage 3 and stage 4. You're disoriented if you're woken up. If you've been woken up and you're like, what day is it? It's because you were woken up in one of these phases. This is when you have the lowest possible vitals and it's possible to sleepwalk. So 5-year-old Ange was in stage 3 when she took a walk. Stage 4 is REM deep sleep. So that is stands for rapid eye movement and dreaming. You are now dreaming, and God put a fail-safe switch in our brains so that we don't act out our dreams. Our muscles are paralyzed. So we can't move, and if we're woken up in this, we are very disoriented because our brains are what? They're in a whole other place. They're in a whole other world that doesn't exist. Spiritually, let's take a look at how this translates into our lives. Number one, there's decreased activity. Our vitals are slowing down. Now that we can catch ourselves, if we walk with the Lord for a while, we can all catch ourselves from time to time getting a little bit slacked. Realizing things are cooling off a little bit, things are slowing down a little bit, and it's kind of like catching yourself nodding when you're driving. It's startling, and it should be when we realize, hey, I'm cooling off. What's the deal here, right? It's easy. The good news in this stage, it's easy for the Holy Spirit to wake us up. And so a prayer that I've adopted in my life and I just encourage is, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me the signs of stage 1. When things are starting to cool down and I'm getting a little too comfortable and things are getting too easy and my passion even is, because you're still doing the Christian stuff you're doing all the time. It's just your passion is cooling down, your body temperature is cooling down, right? That's stage 1. Stage 2, intermediate sleep. The Holy Spirit will be checking you, but you are less responsive. Or aware. In his faithfulness, he's going to start checking us, right? But little by little, that conviction or that those little things that used to bother us that we were sensitive to aren't going to bother us quite as much, right? Our vitals are subtly and continually, and this is the fill-in, slowing down and cooling off. So there is prayer, there is Bible reading and study, there is church attendance, there may even be witnessing. If you're not doing any of that, you have no vitals, and that's a pretty serious place to be spiritually, right? So that's the things that are happening, but again, they're slowing down and they're cooling off. Guys, we need each other. This is why we need the body of Christ. When we recognize this in our friends or in our connect groups, it's our job to say, hey, are you okay? I've just kind of noticed that you're here, but you're not all here. Like you're not as into this now as you kind of used to be. Are you good? Let's shake each other up. Let's just say, hey, wake up. Let's get back into this. How can I help you wake up? Let's fast, let's pray, let's be the church. And our pastors are put in place. They'll notice often when things are starting to cool off. When we're not quite in the place we used to be, when things aren't the priority they were, they're there, but they're not the priority they were, right? We're going to church, maybe not as often, maybe it's sometimes a little bit more easy to find a reason not to, or slip further back, or whatever. Our pastors are there to wake us up and say, hey, I've kind of noticed vitals are dropping, and your body temperature's cooling off. You want this. Can I just stop right here? You want this. Because we do not want to slip into stage 3 and 4 spiritually. So here's where it gets even more scary. Stage 3, deeper sleep. Now it's really hard to wake up spiritually. Because you're increasingly unaware of your surroundings spiritually. You're losing touch with reality. And you're disoriented if somebody gives you a wake-up call now. So if somebody gives you a wake-up call, it's a little disorienting when you let yourself fall asleep deeply spiritually. Here's the fill in the blank. You will not want to wake up. So as Pastor is saying, Many a pastor has given a wake-up call to somebody who just does not want to hear it. They're too comfortable now. They're too deep asleep. I'm good. Cool. All right. I'm glad you noticed that I'm cooling off, but I don't care. I don't want to wake up right now. I'm comfortable. I'm falling into a deeper sleep. In this phase, sleepwalking is possible. You actually can still be going through the motions. You can still be coming to church, worshiping, lifting your hands, raising your hands, going to Connect Group. You can be doing everything, but you are sleepwalking. You're going through the motions. You are not completely alert spiritually what's going on. Number four, deepest sleep. This is the deepest and scariest of all, dreaming phase. Our perception of reality is completely false, and the fill-in-the-blank deception has set in. And as in dreams, we are now convinced of a reality that isn't real. This is the most self-deceived level of spiritual sleep. Number three, we are paralyzed by total sleep. Now, we can still be going to church, hearing the Word of God, going to Connect Group, reading the Word, but not act on it. We're paralyzed and still be completely deceived that we're okay. We're totally paralyzed. But we think, because we're almost in a deceived dream state, we're fine. I'm good. James said to the church, be doers of the word, not hearers only. What? Deceiving yourselves. That's a scary warning too. To hear the word and to have a reason after pastor preaches the word to say, but I don't need to do that because that's a dream state, really. That's where full-blown deception has set in. So there is more. I feel like I just set up the side salad and a little bit of the meat and potatoes, but we're going to get into the rest of the meal perhaps another time because I can't go much longer. So, Pastor, if it's okay, yes, we'll finish the rest on another time. See, I've gone through a lot of the warning parts. So all the warnings about how to identify spiritual drowsiness. What we're going to hit next time, Lord allowing and Pastor allowing, is some of the dessert. What it means to be fully alert and dangerous to the enemy. Because there is not only a warning, I believe the Holy Spirit giving us, he's giving us a charge and a call of victory. Because Samson taught me that, yes, the enemy is dangerous when we're asleep, but we are dangerous when we're awake. And he knows that, and that's why he's trying to put us to sleep. So it is time to be alert and dangerous. And so next time we're going to go a lot more into what does it look like to be dangerous to the enemy and to be fully alert with all five senses full on in the spirit.